Amen, amen. Nothing's impossible with our God. So put our trust in Him and in Him alone. For the valleys, for the shadows, for the times, for the events of life. We're reminded that 10 years ago this Saturday, Matthew was killed in Iraq. We're reminded that we have loved ones who have passed. We think about Bob Zig, who died 10 years ago today. We're reminded of Ron Gertis's dad, who died about 17 years ago Tuesday. We're reminded that we have loved ones who have passed on, and we're reminded that life is temporary here. Sometimes we kind of drift into the fog of thinking that all things are as they always will be, and they are not. Things were changing, and we pass from this life. It behooves us to be right and to be ready for that day when He calls us. Let us pray. Father, we are thoughtful of Your goodness to us, Your grace upon us. We're reminded, Father, that the rain falls, the rain of blessing, and You cause the rain to fall on the unjust as well. They do not realize how blessed they are. We don't realize how blessed we are. To understand the mighty work, to understand the horrible price that was paid that we might be saved. Do we understand the blessing that we live under? Father, help us to have a deeper understanding of You, of holiness, of wretchedness, of the mighty gulf that God did span. And thus, Father, yes, our praise ought to be on our lips ever, ever, ever. Yes, it ought to be. Father, we see You moving and working in various areas. Reminded, Father, that we have a number of people that are up against difficult times and have family members up against difficult times. We think about Renee Stuckenholz. We think about Robin. We think about Monty's brother. We think about Gary Schultz. We think about Kathy. We think about Carrie Newton's dad. We think, Father, of Linda Pfeffer and her back. We think about Amy and her throat. We're reminded of people that are in the work look mode. Their jobs are being terminated. Think about Pat with Gordman's, whose job terminates in a week. And we're just reminded, Father, that even in the valleys, there You are. They may be shadows. We may not see much past a step ahead of us. But Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us. We may be sitting at a table with enemies all around, but yet we're sitting at a table by Your provision. And so, Father, even though we get to focusing on the enemies, may we focus, Lord, on Your goodness, Your blessing, on Your presence, even in those times. You anoint our head with oil. Oh, mosquitoes and gnats can be a problem. Thorns and thistles can prick. The heat of the sun can be a problem. You anoint our head. You bring comfort. You bring peace. You bring help in trials and tribulations. Thank You for being a good shepherd. Thank You that You restore our soul. We're daily vexed by the evils of the world around us, by the things going around. We think about North Korea, or we think about hotspots all over the world. We think about hotspots in our country. We think about flashes and trials and tribulations. And yet, Lord, we can look to You, and there's a peace that passes understanding. There's a hope and a help that comes from the throne. And thus, ever, we should have praise on our lips to You. You're good, You're great, You're a glorious God. Father, we think about the graduates. We think about the graduates in a big picture. We think about graduates, Father, that we know. We think about graduates that are ours right here: Dalton, Brittany, Katie, Lindsay, Claire. Father, may these last days be rich. May they be safe. May they, Father, stand strong. We pray, God, for parents. We pray, God, for transitions. We pray, God, as these kids step into the world, in many ways are handed a ticket, in many ways are handed adulthood. It's a pretty big deal. And I pray, God, even as they contemplate the fall, as they contemplate these next years, Lord, that You would be in the middle of their thoughts, that You would be in the middle of their plans. Father, we're thoughtful of Leona, who begins radiation on Tuesday for 10 days. We ask, God, that radiation would limit, would reduce, maybe even remove those growths that are besetting her. We just ask, God, that You would just empower not only the radiation process or the infusion process, but Father, empower her spirit, give her hope, give her help, give her comfort through these hours of these days. And Father, we pray that for many around us going through hard times as well. Father, you are good all the time. There's nothing too hard for you. We are blessed by you. And we pray, God, that we would be encouraged by your word this morning as well. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're reminded of troubles as we think about Job. And I invite you to turn to Job. And we're going to start in 22 and make a run at 30, 31, and 32. We're going to start in 22. We're just reminded of trials and troubles and tribulations that beset us. We think about godly people, be it Job, but we think about Daniel. And we're pretty amazed and we're pretty impressed by Daniel, but you know, to go through what Daniel went through, I don't think any of us want to go through what Daniel went through. What about Joseph? Joseph had visions given to him by God, and that created just all kinds of havoc in his life. He went through some very, very difficult, deep, lonely, feeling forsaken times. Joseph of Mary and the birth of Jesus. Wise men came, and what's this all about? And then an angel said, you've got to flee, and you've got to flee now. And he had to flee to Egypt. What's that about? How does that work? Aren't we charged with Jesus, and aren't we going to have protection? But God was fulfilling his word that out of Egypt he called his son. We're thinking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. And we're just reminded that we can be cruising along and we can be doing well and we can get blindsided and we can get really knocked down hard. So I say that in some senses, just even last week, my dad stood up here and he was out of control. I just wanted to step on his foot a couple times and getting back to reality. I should learn not to give him any rope. But he's paying the price this morning. He's not giving anybody any trouble. He's on a surgery bed right now. He drove himself to the ER a couple days ago, and they determined that he had a gallbladder, and because he's on blood thinner, they had to wait till this morning. So he's not giving anybody any trouble like he did me. Serves you right, Dad. No, that's not right, is it? I'll hear about it. We never know, though, do we? We're cruising along and we're thinking everything's swelling fine, and all of a sudden life just gets knocked out and we lose direction and we lose perspective and all that. So I want to pick it up in Job 22 with just a couple of ideas here. We're coming to the end of there's like three court cases are going to happen here. One are the three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And when they finally are done, then Elihu is going to step up. And then the third one is going to be God himself is going to step up. So Job's going to go through like three trials. And the first one is complete chaos. The second one is really a setup for the third one, which is God doing his work in all that. So I'm picking it up in Job 22, verse 21. And this is Eliphaz saying to Job, now acquit yourself with him and be at peace, and good will come to you. I'm in verse 22, chapter 22, verse 22. Receive, please, instruction from his mouth. Lay up his words in your heart. If you return to the Lord Almighty, you will be built up. You will remove iniquity far from your tents. He said, why don't you just submit? Why don't you just give in? Why don't you just confess? Why don't you just bow the knee and God will bring goodness back to you? Because of sin in your life, obviously there's sin in your life, and obviously that's why you got trouble in your life. Submit, admit, and let God bless you. Job's response, 23, verse 10. He knows the way that I take, 23:10. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. That is a precious promise. That is a great truth. He knows the way. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way. I have not turned aside. I have not departed from his commandments. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than food. I have not sinned. You are wrong. I have not sinned. He clings and he claims. He says, I am not being punished for sin. I don't know what's going on. Chapter 24, he goes through just the evil and the bad of the world. And it's a great exposure to how what we are like, what mankind is like away from God. Chapter 24. We come to chapter 25. Bildad makes a final shot at him. And he says, and veiled in all this is a stab. It's a bad, deal. 25 verse 6. How much less man who is a maggot, the son of man who is a worm? Now, there's some truth to that for all of us, but in context, that is very, very condemning. That's very evil on Bildad's part. He makes that final shot at Job, and Job responds in 26. Job answered and said, how have you helped him who is without power? How have you helped me? How have you saved the arm that has no strength? How have you counseled one who has no wisdom? How have you declared sound advice to many? How have you, what good are you? To whom have you uttered words and whose spirit came from you? He says, you are worthless, his response to Bildad. He goes on, he talks about God. He says, God's the one I need to be concerned about. God's the one you need to be concerned about. Pick it up in verse 8. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, and the clouds are not broken under it. He covers the face of his throne and spreads his cloud over it. He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at a boundary of light and darkness. The pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his rebuke. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. Indeed, these are the mere edges, just the fringe, just the very beginning of his ways. How shall small, how small a whisper, how little we know about him. You guys are worthless. You guys are failures. We need to be thinking about God. We need to be thinking about who God is, how great God is, how necessary God is. And I'm not, he says, Job's saying, and I'm not hearing from him. I'm not getting it. I'm not getting my head around that. But you guys have been no value to me. Chapter 27, again, he argues his innocence. He argues how great, how glorious God is. And then in 27, verse 11, I will teach you to those three. I will teach you about the hand of God. So in 28, verse 12, where can wisdom be found? Where's the place of understanding? Verse 20, 28, 20. From where does wisdom come? Where's the place of understanding? I'm trying to help you guys. You guys are of no help to me. I'm going to try to help you. 28, 28. To man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Depart from evil is understanding. So we talked a little bit last time about the issue of wisdom and the importance of wisdom. Pastor Ken and I yesterday went to a town meeting, town hall meeting with our representative Don Bacon over here at the high school. You sit in the midst of that and you realize the worldviews are clashing. Worldviews. So when we're talking about wisdom, we're really talking about worldview. What's your worldview? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? Why are you here? What about evil? Who says what is evil? Is there any help? Sitting among that group over there, and I look at some of those folk, and they're my age or a little older. They got little wired glasses, and they're wearing stocking hats, and they got little ponytails, and they look like 60 hippies have got old. And they're just cantankerous. They're just feisty. They're just angry. Angry. Their worldview is different. Our worldview is the fact that we believe there is a God who is the fix, the solution. Their worldview can be government is the solution. Their worldview can be elite. The elite is the solution. Their worldview can be the autonomy of man is the solution. Our worldview says that man is a sinner, that man is given to rebellion, that man is given to evil. That's who we are. Their worldview may say man is good. Their worldview say, well, man is there's some bad, but there's a spark of good in him. Or their worldview can say, Man is only messed up because of his past has twisted him. Those are all worldview issues. And so as we sat there yesterday, it just struck me. You're just thinking about all this reaction we had around us. And you're thinking, you know, it's worldview. It's wisdom. So what is wisdom? Where do we get wisdom? Well, the Bible says the real wisdom you need to cope with life, to cope with the issues of life right now, to cope with what Job was coping with, to cope with tomorrow, the unknown, fear of the future. How do you cope with that? How do you cope with on the other side of death? None of us have been there. None of us have been there. How do you cope? How do you address that? Where do we get wisdom? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What is evil? You know, it used to be we said the Ten Commandments gave us some parameters on evil. And in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and let me just read this piece, because it's interesting who we are and what's becoming of us. He says, "No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know," I'm in 1 Corinthians 6, "do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay? Unrighteous do not, the righteous do. He's polarizing, he's separating two groups. The righteous who do inherit, the unrighteous who do not inherit. "Do not be deceived. Fornicators won't, idolaters won't, adulterers won't, homosexuals won't, sodomites won't, thieves won't, covetous won't, drunkards won't, revilers, extortioners will not." You know, for most of us, we still have an issue with people who are thieves. For most of the world, for most of the culture, we still have an issue with people who are coveters. For most of us, we still have an issue with people who are fornicators. But all of a sudden, somehow, we have picked out of that homosexuality that we are not to have an issue with. In fact, rather, we are to embrace it. In fact, rather, we are expected to celebrate it. So who decides what's evil? What is evil? God gives us a list. We start, by man's great wisdom or lack of wisdom, we start picking certain things, saying, well, those are no longer evil, but these still are. And what's the end of all that? We don't know what's evil, but God has declared what is evil. So wisdom is the issue of your worldview. What's your worldview? Where are you from? Where are you going? Why are you here? Why are you here? It's not the corner office. It's not the trophy in the trophy case. It's not a pile of money in the bank. It's not your health. Why are you here? To His glory, to His service. Lay it down. Lay it down. If He calls you, you go. It may mean your life, so be it. It's about Him, to His service, to His glory, to His good, working among men. So we're reminded that the issue of worldview. Now, let me just process that. I'm going to go to, if you're New Testament already, Colossians chapter 2. It says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all. Hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to be wise, you've got to be a Jesus person. You've got to be studying Him. You've got to be receiving Him into your life and embracing Him. That's a little bit, we ended last week in Proverbs chapter 2. He says, where do you get wisdom? And he says, you need to pursue it. You need to chase it. You need to desire it. You need to cling to it. Here it says in Colossians chapter 2, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Beware, beware, beware. And in the e-bulletin, I just made a passing comment about this. Parents, 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 be careful. It's one thing for your kids to have knowledge who the presidents are. They can give you the prime numbers through 97. They can give you the rules of grammar. It's one thing to know the periodic chart. It's one thing to know facts and figures. It's one thing to know that. Another thing to understand what's behind it and how it applies to life, understanding. So your kids can be getting A's in school, top of the class, and they're not being ready for the world, and we're really not getting them ready for Jesus. Secondly, understanding, and that's applying it. How do you apply it to life? And they can be applying it, and they can be very successful in the world. They can be a CEO. But if we're not about wisdom, if we're not about understanding who Jesus is and the theories and the philosophies that Scripture lays down through Jesus, we're not getting the job done. And I think, sadly, I think that's where many of us have been. We've knowledge and understanding, we've accepted those, but we've not been zealous for wisdom, to know what God thinks, to have God's perspective, to have a 10,000-year perspective, to say, if I do this, is God smiling upon this? To have a God thought in everything I do, everywhere I go, is God good? Am I pleasing God? What would God want? Wisdom brings God to the core of life. May it be that we are wise. Any of you lack wisdom, James 1 says, ask. Ask. God wants to, he says, he gives liberally and without a lecture. God wants you to be wise. God wants us to be wise. But it doesn't happen without us asking. It doesn't happen without pursuing. It doesn't happen without us desiring to be wise. So may it be that you are being wise and you want your children to be wise as well. So Job says, let me teach you about God. And he does that then in chapter 28. Now, I'm back to Job. In Job, in 29, we see Job. I get out of Psalms. That doesn't work, does it? Job 29. Job furthered his discourse. Oh, that it were as in the months, as in the days when God watched over me. Job 29 now, it's kind of the beginning of the next trial. Remember, we start in chapter 1. Job is upright, fears the Lord. Things are going well. His children get together. He prays over them. He's a priest over them. Things are going well. Chapter 29, Job talks about how his life was. Things were going well for him in chapter 29. This kind of goes back to chapter 1. And then he says in chapter 30, but now they mock me, those who are younger than me, whose fathers I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock. They now look down their nose at me and they mock me. So he talks about chapter 30 his condition. And this is kind of what happened at the end of chapter 1, end of chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 30:15. Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of my affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pain takes no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me by the collar, my coat. He has cast me in mire. I become like dust and ashes. It's a pickup of chapter 2. So we're into the second court now. The first court, these three guys came, and they fumbled and they failed. They made things worse. He's now back to, he says, I remember when days were good and great, like chapter 1, chapter 29, chapter 30. Then this whole thing collapsed on me, and things got horrible around me. Verse 30 of chapter 30, my skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. Reviewing what we learned in chapter 2, chapters 1 and chapter 2, how difficult, how bad it was. And he says in chapter 30, verse 11, because he has loosed my bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off restraint before me. He says, God has not carried me. God has not comforted me. I am in a horrible, horrible mess, and I don't hear from God. Verses 18 through 21, chapter 30. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me as a collar. He has cast me. Verse 20, I cry out. You do not answer. I stand up. You regard me, but you have become cruel to me. So he's really troubled by God, isn't he? And we can get there, can't we? Yes, we can. In the midst of the storm, life can become very, very vexing, very, very troubling. But as Job is going to teach us, and as we're going to learn in other passages from God, even in the midst of the storm, our hope, our trust needs to be on him. And I want us to play again the song that we used back last fall as we're going through this. The eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You are my anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the middle of the storm.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. And in the middle of the war, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. When the solid ground is falling out from underneath my feet, between the black skies and my red eyes, I can barely see. When I realize I've been sold out by my friends and my family, I can feel the rain reminding me.
In the eye of the storm, you remain in control. In the middle of the night, you guard my soul. You alone are the anchor when my sails are torn. Your love surrounds me in the eye of the storm. In the eye of the storm, yes, when the sails are torn, when there's a war around me, and Job is struggling with God. On the other hand, he does not abandon God, because even with these three, he comes back, he keeps teaching them, he keeps telling them about God. But now we're setting up for Elihu. So I'm in chapter 30, there. He's got three complaints here, I think. In verse 20, chapter 30, God doesn't hear. Now I think these are things that we struggle with God when we're in difficult, hard times. He says in verse 20, I cry to you, you do not answer. Complaint one. Number two, in verse 21, you're cruel. God is not kind. God is not kind. And in verses 25 and 26, have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came. I thought it was you reap what you sow. Did I not sow good? Why am I not reaping good? God is not just. Subtly, he's saying God is not listening. God doesn't care. God's not kind. God's not just. Elihu hears that. Elihu can't take that kind of accusation with Job. Now, just a comment about Elihu. Some people see Elihu just like the other three. I don't. I see Elihu flawed, but I say Elihu different. Elihu has a different spirit. He's much more about God's greatness and God's honor than the other three. He's different in the sense that they're talking about Job was suffering due to sin. His argument more is you're sinning in your suffering. They said, you are suffering because of sin. He says, your suffering has caused you to sin. A different take. And in chapter 42, you remember, God's got issue with three, not four. God does not have issue with Elihu. And I think we should not take issue with Elihu either. I think Elihu, in fact, is a model for us, is a pattern for us on how to deal with people, help people. And I want to give you some lists, and I know you're not going to be able to keep up with these. I'll put these in the e-bulletin tomorrow. But let me just pick it up in chapter 32, and I'm going to give you just what you and I ought to be. You who are, Galatians 6:1 says, you who are spiritual, restore. So if you're going to come along and help people, there are certain things that should mark you. There are certain qualities you should have. There are certain things that should be in your life. In chapter 32, verses 1 through 5, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachah, the Buzite, the family of Ram, aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends, his wrath was aroused because they found no answer yet had condemned Job. Now because of the years older than he, Elihu had waited to speak. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of the three, his wrath was aroused. He has a passion. He cares about others. He cares about what people are going through. I think that should mark you and me. We should be moved. We should be impacted. We should care to the point of even being angry at injustice, being angry at sin. Do you get angry at sin or do you say, oh, well, are you angry at injustice? God is. Elihu was. We should be as well. Verse 6, he says, so Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, said, I am young in years and you are very old. I was afraid, I dared not to give my opinion. And the idea there is that we need to be careful about our tongue. Don't go blasting into something unknown. He said, I realize that there are people that are wiser, smarter, that have been down this road further than I. I'm careful. I'm careful when I speak. I'm careful what I charge into. Be careful what you charge into. You may be young and you may have a lot of answers, but you may not have the answer and you may get yourself in trouble. You may be spiritually weak. Be careful. Understand that there's a place and a time, and be wise about jumping into the middle of things that maybe you're not prepared for. He talks about, he says in verse 7, I said age should speak and the multitude of years should teach wisdom. And the idea there's recognize gifts, recognize that there may be others more outfitted, more suited to deal with a problem than you. Maybe they've been through this thing. Maybe they've had the comfort from the Lord and they're more outfitted, more prepared to minister. Go get them and let them do it. You don't have all the answers. Some people don't. Other people may have more answers. So be willing to defer and let others or go get others to help in that situation. 8 and 9. But there's a spirit in man, and the breath of Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. You acknowledge and you understand that wisdom comes from God. You don't have it in and of yourself. In fact, if you look at those three guys, if you look at Elihu, he really is talking about experience. If you go back to the early things, Elihu says, I had a vision. I had a vision that woke me up in the night. He's basing his counseling on experience. Bildad bases his on education. Zophar really is about ego. I've got the answers. You need to listen to me. You and I, that's an education, experience, and ego don't work. God does. God does. So he says, make sure you understand wisdom comes from God. Verses 10 through 13, I said, listen to me. I will declare my opinion. I waited for your words. I listened. Are you a good listener? That should mark all of us, a good listener. Are we listening? Do we listen carefully? Do we listen to the period? Do we get all the points being made or just one or two? Are you a good listener? I think that should mark us. If we're going to serve people, we need to be good listeners. Verse 9. Let me back up there to 9. Great men are not always wise. And again, the idea there is that we, if you're going to be wise, you have learned from God and you've applied God and you understand God. And you are working off of God's worldview. 14 through 16. I have waited because they did not speak, because they stood still. I answered no one. I also will answer my part. I too will declare my opinion. I am full of words. And he talks there. He says, I'm not going to rehash. I'm not going to repeat what they said. I'm not going to do what they did. And again, you know, be unique. Don't just do what other people are doing. Say what other people are saying. Spend time with the Lord and have let God speak to you and you speak to them what God has spoken to you about. Don't just rehash and don't just study them and parrot their words, but you use God's words. And verse 17 through 20 talks about that. He says, I'm full of words. The Spirit compels me. He says, he's full of God's words. So be a student of God's word. Be full of God's words and let God's word be the compelling driver, the compelling interest in these things. God's word. Not your word, not the words of others. 21, he says, I will show no partiality. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what gender you are. I don't care what social status you are. Here's truth. Here's what truth is. No partiality. And then lastly, he says, verse 22, I do not know how to flatter, else my maker will take me away. You always have a fear of God. You always realize that God is analyzing. You always realize you're representing God. Be fearful. Be fearful of God in a healthy way. But be fearful. You're going to answer to God for the direction, for the wisdom, for the counsel you give. All right. Be passionate for others. Careful with your tongue. Recognize the gifts and strengths of others. Understand wisdom's from God. It's not in you. Be a listener. Know God's word, know God's truth. Don't use other people's parrot. Don't parrot other people, but you speak God's word. No partiality, and know that you're going to answer to the Lord for what you do. Now, I'll put these on. In chapter 33, I think he talks about as you're dealing with somebody, Let me just do 33, verse 32. Chapter 33, verse 32, he says, "If you have anything to say, answer me, speak, for I desire to justify you." What's his mission with Job? I desire to justify you. I want things right in your life. I want victory for you. I want you to walk out of this thing well and good. Never about putting them down, but about building them up, about their well-being going forward. And so his mission, and he presents that to Job. I'll give you some things here in chapter 33 about Job that, as you're dealing with somebody, some tools in the toolbox, in a sense. But let me just end with steps of counseling. I don't like the word counseling because it implies too many wrong things and bad things. These came to me probably back in the 80s, and I've used these four steps for a long, long time. One is, the first step is sympathy. The second step is empathy. The third step is sin/phony. The fourth step is symphony. Now, chapter 32, verses 3 through 5, he's angry. He's angry. It's as if he's standing on, there's a great chasm, and Job's over there, and he's watched what's happening, and he's standing here, and he has sympathy for Job. He has sympathy for God. He's moved. So what's going on in North Korea? What's going on in other parts of the world? You ought to have sympathy for those people. You ought to be grieved for those people. You ought to be troubled for what people are going through, what people are having to, price they're having to pay. You and I should have sympathy, but sympathy can be at a great distance. You know about what people are going through, but to be indifferent for what people are going through is not godly. You and I need to have sympathy. The next step, though, is we crawl into life with them. We get into their boat. We get into their mess. We get into the boat that's being rocked and tossed and carrying on. That's empathy. Now I'm puking over the side just like they are. Empathy means I'm not looking at them and thinking about them from a distance. I have drawn into their world. I've drawn into their trouble. Empathy. I don't think that we can do much ministry just from sympathy. We've got to get to the point of empathy. But what you're doing in that is empathy. You're building a bridge from you to them. You're building a bridge. So let me just give you the empathy, chapter 33, verses 6 through 11. He says, "I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay." Do you see the empathy things there? He says, "I'm like you. I'm in this too. But for the grace of God, there go I." He's identifying. He says, not just at a distance saying, "I'm angry for what's happened. I'm angry for how God has been mistreated. But I pulled in and this thing affects me." He gets personal with it. You build a bridge, you build a relationship, you come into their world, and you bond with them. 33:12. "Look, in this you are not righteous, and I will answer you." The next one is sin phony. It's one thing to have sympathy, to weep with those who weep. It's second to be with them, to call them and write cards to them and be tossed in their boat with them. At some point, you've got to talk about sin, and you've got to talk about them being phony. I think sin this direction. I think about phony this direction. We said we're going to do this and be that, and we've not done this and be that. Sin, phony. You've got to call it. You can't just say, "Well, Jesus loves you." You've got to call out sin. You've got to call out phony. You've got to say what it is. You got to put the cards on the table. It's one thing to weep for them from a distance. It's another thing to crawl into their life with them. But you've got to talk about sin and about phoniness. 33:14. "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." And I'll show you this even going forward next time, Lord willing. You've got to get to the point of symphony. Symphony. God. God is great. God is glorious. God is good. There's nothing impossible with God. God has not abandoned you. God is doing a work. trust him, look to him, praise him, honor him, wait for him. God, 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 go, God, go, God. And you know what happens in 38? God shows up. I think Elihu is a setup guy because you know who does the fix? Not you, not me. You know who does the fix? God does. You know what our job is? Set the plate for God. Set the table for God. Set the thing up for God and let God do the work because he's the only one that can do the work. I think Elihu's our guy. I think Elihu says, I see from a distance, I have sympathy. I'm come alongside and I'm in this with you. I have empathy. You're wrong in this. I'm going to show you where you're wrong. Here's where sin is. Here's some things you need to work on. And by the way, God is great. God is good. Go God. And we know what happened. Go God. In the end, go God, right? We'll talk more next week about Elihu. I'll put these in the e-bulletin tomorrow. Father, you're good, you're glorious, you're great. You are maligned, and oftentimes we as quote-unquote counselors, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, we have some truth, but we neglect truth. And in that we are non-truth, and they make things worse. Father, may we have sympathy, may we have empathy, may we address symphony, and may we be a symphony for you, that you might do a great work in hearts and lives, in families, in businesses, in the world in which we live. Father, may we be set up people for you, and may you be pleased to do good and great things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Please rise. God has called us to minister to the world. God has called us to be salt and light. God has called us to not just be passive, not hide your... I sang with the kids, you know, that nursery. Don't hide your light. Let your light so shine that they may see God and glorify God who's in heaven. Let your light shine. Let us go and be lights for him. God bless you. You're dismissed.